in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I have in one of my leadership magazines a cartoon. It's a cartoon of a pastor standing by the exit of a sanctuary on Easter Sunday, shaking hands with people. And a man leaving the service turns to him and says something like this: "You're kind of stuck on this resurrection thing, aren't you? That's what you spoke about the last time I was here." Well, this is Easter Sunday, and it sure seems to me that on such a morning, it's crucial that we speak of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would think that one who didn't would be guilty of negligence of duty, given the importance of the message and the time of year. The events that we remember this weekend are absolutely foundational and crucial to our lives. And if the resurrection did not take place, Paul says that we are all, of all men, he means of all people, most miserable. But I am certain of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe there are significant reasons to believe this to be true and to apply its promises to our lives, and I intend to begin there this morning. Thus, we have turned in God's Word today to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which is the New Testament resurrection chapter. And the first part of Paul's discourse is designed to show the inevitable results of denying the resurrection of the dead in general and of Christ in particular. And we didn't read that, but you can go back and see it. We're not going to get involved today in that detailed discussion. Now, that's not because it isn't a valued discussion to look at the logic of it, but rather because proving the resurrection is not our purpose this morning. However, answering the objections about the resurrection has been capably handled by several Christian writers over time, the latest to have been Lee Strobel. And for anyone who is having any doubts about the evidence for the resurrection, I would strongly recommend reading Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Easter. It's called The Case for Easter. And I will be happy to personally provide a copy to anyone who would want to read that book and mark it up. As well, there are significant resources on this topic of the resurrection of Christ on the Right Now Media site that you can have access to, so that those kind of questions can easily be answered. In Strobel's book, he tackles three main lines of concern: the medical evidence, the evidence of the missing body, and the evidences of appearances. And so as one who was a journalist who looked at evidence, he has done a fantastic job of answering the questions that people ask. But back to our text this morning. In those verses in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul details the argument for the resurrection. And from this discussion, Paul goes on to show that Christ's resurrection is a basic part of God's agenda for the future. So would you look with me and have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. And we want to turn our attention to the place the resurrection has in what Paul here declares God is about to do in time from Christ's resurrection onward. Verse 20 is a very simple, clear statement of fact. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul makes a statement about the resurrection of Christ. So just as we don't debate the cross of Christ, we don't debate the resurrection. We proclaim the resurrection. Why? Because it's the evidence of divine intervention. It's God's power at work to raise a dead body. The Lord Jesus was raised by God's power. God the Father reached into this world and brought his own Son out of death and out of hell. It was the dunamis, dynamite, the power of Almighty God that overcame the natural result of God of Jesus' death to the supernatural reality of his resurrection. The certainty of that resurrection is the basis of human assurance for the future. The common factor for all people, for every single person who's drawing breath in this room today, the common factor for every one of us is that we shall all die. But we who are in Christ shall also be raised from death to life eternal on the basis that Christ has been raised. Your hope depends entirely on Christ being the first fruits of that which he will do with you and me. We don't believe in annihilation and in nothingness. We don't believe in reincarnation, life being lived over and over. We believe in physical death and a physical and a spiritual resurrection unto glory. And it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us that assurance. So we go past the statement of the resurrection to the significance of it. In the latter part of verse 20 through to verse 22, Paul gives the significance of this fact of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul deals with it in two different ways. First, he says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised as the first fruits of God's harvest. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, verse 10, the people were told to bring the first sheaf of the harvest to the priest as an offering, as a sign of the full harvest. So Christ is the first fruits, not the first, but the first fruits from the dead. Not the first to rise from the dead, but the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. Because the first fruits consecrate the latter fruit. The first sheaf that was brought sanctified the entire offering. And Christ being the first fruits sanctifies the rest of the resurrection, which is you and me. Thus, he has set up us apart in consecration for the harvest to come. You've already been declared to be one of the fruits that this will take place, because Christ is the first fruits that declares the rest will take place. First fruits assume later fruit. Thus, the resurrection of Christ is not the only resurrection which is going to take place. It's the first resurrection of the incredible number which are to follow. So the resurrection of Christ is significant because it's the first fruits of God's harvest. But secondly, the resurrection is also the antidote to Adam's disease. As by a man came death, it says, so by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul has taught this truth in other places as well. I go to Romans chapter 5. He describes it this way. Listen again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But listen, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, and so the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now here's what he's outlined. Adam's sin produced death. Death came into the world because Adam sinned. The in-Adam disease is contagious, it's infectious, and it's epidemic. And it came to the whole human race. Christ's resurrection produced life. And in Christ, healing is available to the in-Adam disease. This morning, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead can take and transform you from a sinner into a believer who is declared to be a saint and who will be able to overcome the ravages of sin which have controlled your life up until now. That is the significance of the resurrection. But in verse 23, Paul moves past the statement of the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection to speak of the structure of that resurrection. And he tells us that the resurrection takes place in three waves, so to speak. First, the wave of the first fruits. That is the rising of Christ, which is an accomplished fact. The second is the dead in Christ. And I read that from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have already died and whose spirits are in the Lord's presence awaiting the final resurrection of their bodies are raised. And then third, those alive and remaining are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The living saints are resurrected along with them. So there's a clear order to God's agenda, or God's application of his agenda of the resurrection. And we can count on this to be true, whether we have passed on from this life before these events, or whether we're alive on this earth when they take place. But will you note that as great as the resurrection is, that God does not stop with the resurrection in his agenda. For in the latter half of verse 23, he says, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This coming is the Greek word parousia, which is a very specific word for a very specific event. Christ, in the promise of his return, has left us with a great promise, John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And in Acts 1:11, and the angel said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. So what do we know about his return? We know that he will return personally. It won't be an apparition. It won't be a mystical experience, which has been used by so many cults as their starting point to mislead people. It will be a physical, personal event, which will be known and seen. And in the technology we have in our world today, you can understand why something that appears in one place in this world will be instantaneously seen throughout the entire world, right? 25 years ago, that would seem like an impossibility. Today, it's pretty clear. It will be seen by all. It's also a return that will happen suddenly. There will be certain signs the Bible gives. But be warned. It will happen without warning or without specific notice. That return also is definite. It will take place in time and space one day in the future to us. You and I can bank on the return of Christ as a definite event, and it is one of the fundamentals of the faith that we must believe. And that return will be in triumph. There will be no question who's in control of the world when Jesus Christ returns. There won't be debates on the CBC or CNN as to whether Jesus will reign or whether Satan should have another chance to govern. Couldn't you see them just going down that road? It was just unfair. He didn't have a second chance. There won't be any debate. Even the most hardened atheist observer will know who's in control. The kind of silliness that fills the airways today will have gone by the wayside as the one who created the universe with his Father comes back in triumph to take over its operation in his own power and authority. And that coming has three purposes. First, to gather the redeemed. Matthew 24:31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, we're just a little church here in a small town. And sometimes, if you're at all like me, you can feel discouraged that maybe there aren't a whole bunch of us. But let me tell you, when he calls his elect from the four corners of this world, you're going to find there were billions of people who did not bow the knee to Satan. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and ethnos group. And the majority aren't going to speak English, which is a big shock to North Americans. There's many Christians in China and in Africa than the diminishing group in North America. Every tribe and tongue and nation he will call together. So, by the way, if you got any kind of ethnicity bigotedness, you better get over it, because you're going to be surrounded by people of different color whose natural language wasn't yours. Because Christ died for the world, not just for us. But he promised he will call us back. First of all, he gathers the redeemed, those people who have trusted all over this universe, this world. Secondly, he comes back to judge the world. And this is the overcoming of the injustice that we see in this world now. Matthew 25, for before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now before I go on, let me just give a little application. That's talking, is it not, about the faithful, little, everyday obediences to the Spirit of God's promptings in our lives. It's not talking about saying, what is the big vision of what I should accomplish for the kingdom of God? Is saying, did I do each day the little thing that touched the needs of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the love of Jesus Christ? Look at the way that judgment is. And set your sights on daily obedience. But he goes on to say, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when we did see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He's coming back for judgment. And thirdly, he's coming back to raise the dead. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what we're celebrating, right? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Listen, therefore encourage one another with these words. It's the great promise. Now notice our text. For the agenda of God for the future started with the resurrection of Christ. It started with the resurrection of Christ. It proceeds to our resurrection, and then to the return of Christ and the reign of Christ. And then comes the end, the reign of Christ. Now the word end here is not the word, is the Greek word telos, which is not end in terms of an end of time, but literally climax or consummation. The telos is the climax of something. What's going to happen at the climax that results in the reign of Christ? Well, first, the overpowering of all powers. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. We live in a world that thinks that military might can change things. But more evil people arise. We see that even in democracies, don't we? But when Christ comes back, in God's agenda, all evil will be overcome. There will be no more injustice of any type, because he has destroyed every rule and every authority and every power that puts itself up against him. And death will be the last enemy to be defeated. Death will be the last opposition to be overcome. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then there will be the establishment of God's kingdom. And it will be all that glorifies God individually, collectively, and universally. And in case you have this idea of heaven as being this boring place where people play harps and are bored out of their tree, change your mind. And just start removing all of the evil stuff that makes you frustrated with this world and say, what kind of a universe would it be if it was only good? If it was only creative? If it was only holy? Where every person could be trusted because their word would be their bond. And do you see the difference? All the other is gone. And all that is beautiful has control because it's his kingdom. And there will be the uplifting of God's Son. It says he must reign. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. He will be the king of this kingdom. And then he takes and presents to God the Father all that he's taken this rule over. And ultimately, universally, God will be all in all. He's won it back. He's redeemed it. He's now purified it. And he says, here, Daddy, here it is. Here it is. Let's go back to verse 19. If in this life we have hoped in Christ, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, while the Lord Jesus Christ can make your life meaningful, and he can make it directed, listen carefully. If the only thing we're looking for are the benefits in this life by his example, we've missed the boat. And many of you have primarily heard the gospel as take Christ to get a better life. And that's what you'll see on the vast majority of the health and wealth guys on TV. This gospel is for your benefit. Well, it's for your benefit, but not just so you have a better life here. It's for the transformation of our lives. So if all we're looking for are the benefits that Christianity will give us in this life, we've missed the boat. The reality of the teaching of this crucial chapter in Scripture is that God has an agenda, which has always been the redeeming of a people into a permanent relationship with Himself. And in that plan, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through His passion and suffer and die and be sent to hell. But the agenda of God for your future and mine with Himself begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and proceeds to our resurrection at the appropriate time. You ain't seen nothing yet. Your best day on earth and your best day thus far has nothing to compare with what happens on the post-resurrection of your body into the presence of God. It moves beyond that to the return of Christ, which shall bring the redeemed together, resulting in the judging of the world and the raising of the dead. And then it shall be consummated in the reign of Christ, in which He will overpower all other powers and establish His kingdom forever in its completeness. And today I declare without hesitancy, Christ has risen. And in so doing, I urge you to see the resurrection as part of an amazing long-term plan of God, not just Easter Sunday. It's the first fruits of the long-term plan. And I urge you to place your trust in the power of God to work in your life to accomplish His will, since it was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that He makes available to you today as you live your life. Will you settle the question this morning? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Then give Him praise and thanksgiving for that and rely upon the grace it frees for you. Are you not sure? Then after the service has ended this morning, come to me, and we'll arrange to get those helpful materials into your hands to investigate those truths. You want to settle this issue right now? You say, okay, I'm not so sure. I want to be sure. Then you can pray in your heart as I lead in prayer to place your faith in Christ and what He has done for you. And then come at the end of the service and tell me that you prayed along in your heart and mind. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that Your Spirit will take the truths of Your Word as they've been expressed in my words and touch the lives and hearts of people to confirm for those who are believers the agenda of what You have before us in the future. But Father, for those who have not yet come to understand and to trust, even now that You might be calling them to Yourself, and if one or two or three or five of them are ready to ask You to give the gift of eternal life, I pray that as I pray, they will pray along. Dear Father in heaven, thank You that You loved me so much that You sent Your Son into this world to die in my place. I recognize that I am a fallen person. I am a sinner by nature and by action, and I need You to save me. And I pray that you will indeed forgive my sins through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You'll cause me to be born anew in my spirit, and You will enable me to be able to publicly proclaim my trust in You, and so have the assurance that not only will I live my days out in a walk with You, but I shall be resurrected into eternity with You, into the glorious description of what I've heard this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.